Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
All right, Mark chapter 5. I'm going to go back and begin reading in verse 21 through the end of the chapter. Say, we're talking about the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Verse 21, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but we look at a different part of it tonight. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from the many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." When he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. We're going to pick up and look at the second half. We've already talked about the woman that was healed. We saw how Mark has sandwiched into this whole of the gospel, and he has sandwiched in the healing of the woman and the resurrecting of Jairus' daughter. It's what Mark kind of does, is he gives us the overview, but we're going day by day, because remember, just before this, that day before, remember, they had gone to the other side. If you think about it, the disciples had seen Christ still the winds and calm the sea, and then they had landed, and there was that man possessed of so many demons, the man of Gadara. And so they see him healed and the demons thrown out of him. Now they've come back. Certainly, they're seeing something in Jesus because the throng was waiting for him. And that's where we pick up. The Gospels have claimed that Jesus had power over death. Over and over. If you think of it, the Gospel of John begins by telling us that everything that was made by Christ. He created everything that lives. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, he also said, I am come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So Jesus is the giver of life. He said, whoever believes in me shall never die. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. That's who this Jesus is. Now, we looked at this and we see that Jesus has been able to conquer death. We saw how he was able to have power over the elements, power over the spiritual realm. He was able to physically heal. And so Mark is laying all of these things out. And Jesus went so far in the early ministry. Remember in the very beginning, it's in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. So Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Every one of the four gospels tells us the story of the resurrection. It's very true. 500 people at one time, 500 witnesses saw Christ raised. So it's one thing to make the claim, and this is where I was going. It was one thing to make the claim to be able to raise the dead, but it's another thing to actually do it. It's one thing to say, I can lay my life down and pick it up, but it was another thing to do it, and so many saw it. We've seen this, how he had come across. Then let me just kind of pick up, because I want you to remember that Jesus was accessible to the crowds, and then he was available to the individuals. That's where we picked up, we talked about with Jairus. He's available for him, but the crowds making it difficult for him to do anything. And we saw that the crowds were so large that it was difficult for Jesus. At this point, it's hard for him even to get to the house. We're going to see why I really believe that it was that Jesus spent more time dealing with the woman that he had healed than what we see here. And I'll explain that. We'll look at that, why that is. Because we pick up in verse 34, he had told the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction. So that's where we've left off. Jesus was able to be interrupted. He was available. He was there for everyone. And he's recognized, here is a woman that had great faith. And literally it says, your faith has saved you. And so now in verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? I've said all of that because they came, meaning these messengers, they've come to the house of Jairus, or from the house of Jairus, and told him, she's dead. So the delay that Christ took with the woman now has been quite a bit of time. We read this through very quickly, and it seemed like, you know, it was just a moment here and a moment there. But notice that they call Jesus the teacher. Why are you bothering the teacher? Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. Why? Because Christ took time to teach. They didn't call him the healer. They didn't call him Messiah. They didn't call him anything else. But they recognized something that Jesus was doing very regularly. He was teaching. So the delay had proven deadly. But remember when the word was sent, the Lazarus was sick, the Lazarus had died. And what did Jesus do? He stayed. And he doesn't go to the home of Mary and Martha. For 4 days, Lazarus had been dead. And then he comes. So it's kind of reminiscent of that. Remember what Martha says, it's too late, he's dead, he's been in the grave 4 days. By now, he stinks. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. These people who had seen the miracle and the power of Jesus find it difficult to recognize that Jesus could raise the dead. They find it so hard. So the implication is that Jesus had been wasting his time. Here's a woman who was unclean. Here's a woman who really didn't meet the needs, but here's an important man. He's the ruler of the synagogue. We talked about that. We talked about how all of the jobs that that would have been. So he's not a rabbi. He's not necessarily one of the scribes or Pharisees. He's just one that helps make sure that they have the teachers and everything is in line. He's making sure everything is being run properly. So he's an important man. And in Israel, that would have been a very important position. So the implication is, whether these are family members or associates, that Jesus just spent too much time. Maybe they thought, well, you know, you're spending time on people that are just not important. And really, Jesus, you should be talking about more. Maybe he was a very good man. I think that Jairus was a very good man. He was certainly a religious man and a very noble man, because he goes against the religious world. He goes against the religious society. Because remember, the Pharisees hated Jesus. They were planning to kill Jesus at this point. They'd hated him. And so here's the ruler of the synagogue that comes and says, I know who can help. Only Jesus can help. So that's why they go. He has confidence. He has faith. I think, this is just her theology, my idea, I think we're going to meet this man in heaven. I think we're going to see him. I bet we meet this little girl. I think we're going to see them. So they say, teacher, the teacher, it's too late to bother the teacher. The daughter has died. So now Jesus is in the midst of this crushing, noisy, demanding, it's an aggressive crowd. And he's so calm. Just nothing has rattled him. And so really that's what we're talking about. He is inflappable. Remember, we talked about he was accessible. We talked about, you know, he could be interrupted, but he's unflappable. It means he's calm, he's tranquil. Nothing is ruffling him. Absolute chaos going on around. And that takes us to verse 36. That's where I want to pick up. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the house, do not be afraid, only believe. So overhearing that, that's what he's saying. In the literal, the Greek language, it's very strong. Stop fearing, keep believing. Stop fearing, keep believing. Replace your fear with your faith. That's what Jesus is telling him. So the attitude that Jesus wants from Jairus is keep on believing. And then Luke makes the very same idea. Luke adds the words, however, she will be made well. Now, Mark doesn't give that to us. That's why I think it's important for us to recognize that Jesus spent a lot of time with this woman that he had healed. He spent a lot of time with that Gadarean, because the Gospels give these accounts, but they just give us a line here, a line there. They're just telling us a little snippet of what took maybe hours. So that's an important thing that sometimes we forget, that these things would have gone on, taken so long. So our Lord's perspective is different than everybody who's around him, isn't it? Because he moves with a knowledge that he is working in the purpose and the will of God. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. His disciples were with him. The apostles were there. We saw them earlier, remember, in the crowd when the woman touched him and Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? The disciples say, look at the throng. What's wrong? How did you know that? So this is the first time that Mark really shows us that Christ is taking some apart. He's bringing them to be more intimate. This is the first occasion where he is going to separate them. And it isn't that they're going to be given any special treatment. Rather, they were going to be the instruments that the Lord would use to explain the intimate experiences that they went through, the personal teachings. Peter is going to be used. As a matter of fact, Peter helps and relays so much to Mark, to John Mark. John Mark is not here to see these things. Peter is relating these, and the Holy Spirit, of course, takes that and uses it. They're not the end. They're just a conduit. And Jesus could give himself only to a few very intimately. And so that's what he does. Through these three, he's going to disseminate the truth of the word. So that's where we come to verse 38 then. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Let's understand what's happened. The girl has died. It's been enough time that the wailers have come in, that all these other people. Now, if we remember, the funeral is in really full force. And in our funerals, we go in and it says, please be quiet. And everything gets done quietly. In Israel, and still in the Far East, you have the women that are, they're wailing. They're paid to wail. You have people that come in and they're playing the flute. You have people that are screaming. As a matter of fact, the Talmud says that depending on your relation to the child, you had to tear your clothes. So you had to have time to go home. You take off your better clothes. You get your funeral clothes because it had to be torn at the heart. Now, the closer you were to the person that died, had to be there. Farther away, you could tear, you know, but it had to be in that very area. And it had to be the size of a fist. It had to be that size. Now, later on, and by the way, you have to wear these clothes for 30 days. So women could tear their undergarment. They didn't have to tear the outer garment for obvious reasons. And you could tear a garment and then turn it around so that the tear would be in the back. And after the initial tumult, after the initial funeral, you could loosely sew it, but you had to be able to show that it had been torn and that it was being done like that. So you could wear it backwards and the rip could be in the back. All of those things are laid out. Three chapters of the Talmud lay out how this has to be done. If you're poor, you must have two wailers and one flute. You have to pay at least two women to come in, or two wailers come in, start the scream. I can't even do all that. And one person with a flute. Already, there's been time for these people to show up. So that's my whole point. These people have had time to go home, change. The girl is dead. They've had time to come back. That's the commotion that Jesus is walking into. And no, this is the first raising of the dead in the Gospel of Mark. And that's really interesting because verse 39 picks up with that. And so it's good for us to think about, what are these people thinking? Because look at that. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Maybe because Christ is so intimate and caring. And look at what happens. Verse 40, and they ridiculed him. Think about this. They've gone from to you're crazy. Is that really mourning? Is that real agony? Or is it just a show? It's a job. Well, you know what? This is an important man. We're going to all make up over him. They weren't feeling it. That's what I see. Hearth translation here. They turn around and begin to ridicule Jesus. And that's what it was. Literally, it says they laugh him to scorn. If you're reading in King James, that's what it says. They laughed him to scorn. And what is he saying? Stop it. Get out. Just get out. He uses very strong language. As a matter of fact, Luke points out that Jesus says, stop weeping. It's pointless. Get out. And he uses a very, very strong language like that. And Peter did the same thing. You remember later on in the book of Acts, Dorcas, also called Tabitha, he throws everybody out, and through the power of Jesus, she's raised. And so there's no place for this screaming. That's what Jesus says, stop it. Jesus is in this magnificent and majestic, his authority. Get out. Literally, it is back out. Have you ever had to see somebody and just say, back away, back out? That's what Jesus is saying. Those words shock the crowd. Can you imagine? Think about how this father feels. And the crowd, So in that moment, Jesus redefined death as a temporary condition. He says she's just sleeping. That's why the New Testament uses the metaphor, the analogy of sleeping with death. Because for the child of God, it's temporary. It's just here for a moment. Sleep is just a temporary disconnect. And that's what happens for the child of God, right? When we die, this isn't permanent. This isn't going to last. It's just for a little bit. We're separated from the body. Unless any of them had seen another resurrection that Jesus had done, and I don't see anywhere, before that, he does not refer to death as sleep. But now he does. That's, remember, a concept that the Apostle Paul picks up. And that's why the Apostle Paul, he loves to refer to believers as recognizing that. And I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it says, all those who sleep will Jesus bring with him. He will come in the air, and so will we always be with the Lord. Well, God's going to raise us. And we know that when Jesus Christ, when we die, our body is gone. It's asleep, but our soul lives on. We're still present with the Lord. So the reaction of these mourners, it tells us that Jairus may have been kind of an isolated believer. This is the way I see it. I think he's kind of an isolated believer because these other Jews, they're saying the child's dead. They'd been there. But Jesus said, the child is not dead, but is asleep. And Jesus does not react to their derision. He does not react to their mocking. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those that were with him, so that's Peter, James, and John, and he entered where the child was lying. They're laughing, but I want you to see, because we've talked about Jesus' tenderness, his love, his kindness, he came and he displays such power. Remember, later on, someone says, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Jesus could have just said the word and the daughter would have been healed. They understood that. But no, I think our Savior is such a loving heart. He is here to minister to the father, to the mother, and the little girl in a way that only our God could do. Than only what he could do. So back to verse 40, after clearing the house, takes along the father and the mother, getting them in their grief, in their silence, after all the chaos. And what does he do? He comes into the room and takes the child by the hand. What does it say? Verse 41, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Literally, Talitha kumi, which is the Aramaic, it's translated right here, little girl, get up. But Talitha means a youth or a lamb. Have you ever seen a little baby and said, oh, what a lamb. This is my little child, my little lamb. We use that kind of endearing terms with little babies. What a dear little lamb. Now, this was still a lamb in the eyes of Jesus. She's 12. The scripture tells us she's 12. She was a little lamb to her family. And the word kumi means get up. So he's saying, little lamb, get up. Do you get the picture? Jesus talking to a dead girl. Luke says, immediately her spirit returned. And isn't that what verse 42 says? Remember how Mark loves to use the term immediately? That's what he says. Immediately the girl arose and walked. She didn't have to learn how to walk again. She doesn't need therapy. She didn't need a cane. He brings all of those and he's recognizing it's not just a walk. The term here is peripateo. That term, we have a term that is peripatetic, and I hadn't heard that, except it means people who have a condition that they're always walking around. They don't sit down. They don't like to rest. Well, they walk around everywhere. So she got up, and she is walking around everywhere. That's the idea of it.
No need for rehabilitation. This is creative. Not only did she have life, she had her normal strength, the normal strength of a 12-year-old. No rehab, none of that. You know, every time the Lord does something, you don't find that they have to send him to physical therapy. It's immediate. It's complete. She's old enough to walk. That's the point of saying that she was 12. She's alive. She's healthy. So she can walk around. She can do everything. And you know, the Lord could have healed her from afar, but he did not. And look at this, because this is my last point. How charitable the Lord is. And I think charitable just embraces the idea of kindness, of sympathy, of compassion, and of his love. He's so sensitive, because look at the end of verse 43. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said to them that something should be given her to eat. And we're going to come back to the first part, but he says something has to be given her to eat. Why? This is how caring our Lord is, because he knew she'd been sick for some time, and she's been dead. She's 12. You know, well, we always talk about growing teenagers, how much they can eat. How long had she been ill? He knew she needed physical something to resuscitate her. That evidence is complete. Immediately, they were completely astounded. It's the idea. That's just the term. The idea of that literally is that they stood outside themselves. They were beside themselves. They were just amazed at what Jesus had done. And he gave them strict orders to tell no one, not to tell anybody about this. Now, we're probably getting used to that at this point. We saw it in chapter 1, verse 25 and 34 and 44, and chapter 3, 12. Here it's going to be again in chapter 7, 36, 8, 26, and 30, 9, and 9. And I'd go on. That Jesus said, don't tell. Why? Why was that? What is the reason? What about all the crowd that saw her? How many people would have stampeded that house? For stampeded this family. What a sensational response there could have been. Well, and possibly because the Jews, remember, were looking for Messiah all the time from John the Baptist. Now they're beginning to see all these things happen. And what did they want to do? And actually, at one point, and John chapter 6 and verse 15 says, after he fed them with the feeding of 5,000, they tried to make him to be king. So some of them had that messianic expectation that he was going to come in and overthrow the Romans. And that might have been one of the reasons. Maybe it was because the scribes and the Pharisees already hated him so much that he didn't want to escalate that kind of fear. He didn't want to escalate their involvement. And remember, even up in Nazareth, in his hometown, they tried to throw him off of a cliff and he just walked through. He didn't want the wrong messianic expectations, of course, that's true. Wasn't going to be killed in man's timetable, but according to God's purpose, on God's timetable, God's place, and God's manner. Those are all valid reasons, but I think there's one more, because I've thought a lot about this. I think it has to be because of the resurrection. That Christ had to die. It wasn't until the cross that the whole gospel would go forward. It wasn't until the resurrection that we recognize how Christ died for us, but he was raised. And not only that, that he ascended on high, and he is alive today. He's the Redeemer. So to get the idea of the full mission of what the Lord's doing, the full grasp of what he has come here to accomplish, it wasn't just to raise a little girl. It was that he would die in our place, that he would overcome sin and death and hell and the grave, and be raised, and then coming back again. That's why in the book of Mark, the very first person that recognizes truly this is the Son of God is that Roman centurion standing at his cross. When Jesus laid down his life, because the centurion recognized no one took his life, Jesus laid it down. So the full story, The full story has to include the cross. It has to include the resurrection. And then it had to include the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the story isn't complete yet. He can be seen as the conqueror of the demons. He's the conqueror of disease. He's the conqueror of death. He was the one that could speak and the waves and the wind obey him. But they didn't fully understand him as the conqueror of sin until he had conquered sin and death and became our substitute as the Redeemer with his death on the cross and his resurrection. I think that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I'm determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. What have we seen in this? Have we seen Jesus being accessible? Have we seen him being available? He was able to be interrupted. No one could dominate him. He was indomitable. He was imperturbable. Nothing perturbed him. He walked right through the mass of all of that. He's charitable. And the ultimate act of his charity is that he gives himself to die in our place. That's the full message. That's what we can be thankful for.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions or perhaps you have questions on a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said. Quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead.